Hello. Let's make a start, shall we? Good morning. Just one thing to say before we crack in. These flyers on your tables, just flag it up again. So, brilliant series, 8-week series on objections. We've had the second one yesterday, which will be repeated again tomorrow. It's absolutely fantastic. Taught by Andrew Satch on miracles. So do you have a think, is there anyone in the office who might want to come along to that? That's tomorrow lunchtime. Okay, good. Let's crack in. So again, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Let me pray for us before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we gather today in the name of the Lord Jesus. Together united around him and in him and because of him, we praise you for him, that he has brought us into such a wonderful relationship with you. And we pray now, Father, that as we think about prayer, you would, by your Spirit, teach us about what it is to pray to you and how to pray to you and why to pray to you. That we might grow in that area of our lives. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so last week, those of you who weren't here, we looked at the first two lines of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven, and we thought about how that one line removes all the barriers we could possibly have to prayer. And then secondly, we looked at Hallowed Be Your Name. And we thought, rather than being a four-word script, Hallowed Be Your Name is an umbrella prayer that you can pack all sorts of prayers in. Any kind of prayer to do with glorifying God's name goes under that umbrella. And so today we're going to try and speed through the rest of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to go relatively quickly, hopefully, speeding up as we go. So, Your Kingdom Come, we're going to have a think about that. Matthew chapter 6, I forget what verse it is. Verse 10. Okay, so when we're praying Your Kingdom Come, we can pray that in two senses. I'm just going to briefly touch on both of these senses. So firstly, and most obviously, when we pray Your Kingdom Come, it is a prayer for Jesus to bring the end of the world. It is a prayer for Jesus to bring the end of the world. It's amazing, isn't it, that in Parliament, apparently they still pray the Lord's Prayer, I think every week, perhaps even every day. So it's bizarre that they don't know what they're praying. They're praying, basically, they're saying, Lord, please bring a catastrophic end to the UK as Jesus comes again. And now let's get on with business as usual. Just to show you that, I just want to flick to Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus spells this out. Just flick to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. This is what we're praying for when we pray, Your Kingdom Come. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So we're praying that the king would come and sit on his glorious throne. Just flick, stay there and just go down to verse 34. What happens when the king comes? Verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then what also happens, verse 41, keep reading just down verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So what are we praying when we pray Your Kingdom Come? It's a lot bigger, isn't it, than perhaps we would have thought. We are praying, Father, Jesus, please would Jesus return and bring with him heaven and hell. It's a prayer for the end of the world. Someone said to me they sometimes struggle to pray this prayer with gusto because it's so big. It's such a big thing to be praying. Let's just think a little bit how we might pray this. So again, it's not a script, it's an umbrella. And actually, when you begin to think about it, it's really easy to pray this prayer from any book of the Bible. Just take the last three books that we've been looking at. So 2 Peter, firstly. Do you remember that verse in 2 Peter, chapter 3? According to the promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we could pray, Lord, please bring the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is a Your Kingdom Come prayer. Or take Philippians 3. So going back a bit, we're looking at Philippians, weren't we? Remember that verse where he says, we await a Saviour from heaven who will come and transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. So Lord, please come and save us from heaven. Please come and transform our lowly bodies to be like Your glorious body forever. That is a Your Kingdom Come prayer. And then just going back even further, remember Daniel chapter 7. Judgment was given for the saints of the Most High at the time, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. So again, just pray, Lord, please come and bring Your judgment for the saints. Would we possess the kingdom? That is a Your Kingdom Come prayer. And I'm sure you could be thinking of all sorts of other prayers that would fit under the bracket. That's the most obvious sense in which we pray Your Kingdom Come. The second thing, it's also right to pray it in another way, probably a way in which we're more used to praying it, and that is that the kingdom would spread in the meantime. The kingdom would spread in the meantime. We're probably a bit more used to praying it like this. We won't turn there, but it's Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, where Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour as she was making a loaf of bread. And the leaven spread until it was all leavened. So here we have a picture of the quiet spread of the kingdom in advance of the final return of the king. So we can pray, Your Kingdom Come in the city, can't we? We can pray, Lord, please would Your Kingdom spread in the city as people bow the knee to the king in advance of his return. And we're already doing this quite a lot, I think, as we pray for our colleagues. Just one comment before we move on. An interesting question. I think it's worth just us puzzling on just for a second. Is it right to feel torn about Jesus' return? You often hear people talk about that, don't they? Feel a sense of feeling torn about it. Because on the one hand, it's going to be brilliant and he's going to bring salvation. On the other hand, it's going to be catastrophic for people we love. And so therefore, is it right to feel torn about it? It's a slightly delicate one. I want to suggest that whilst compassion for our friends and family is a natural and godly thing and a right thing, It's not right, I don't think, to feel in any way torn about Jesus' return. Just think of the last cry of the Bible, that last verse in Revelation where the saints are encouraged to pray, come Lord Jesus. That is a wholehearted cry, isn't it? And it's actually after a very graphic description of judgment that he brings. And still we're to pray, come, Lord Jesus, wholeheartedly. Or think of Romans 8, the longing and the yearning that we're to have for this glory to come. I don't think it's right to feel torn about Jesus' return, at least not if that means any kind of interference with a wholehearted longing for it, even if that is due to a good thing like compassion. Just something to think about. The reason I bring this up is that if we do feel torn for any reason, we probably won't pray Your Kingdom Come in the way that Jesus wants us to pray it. Because in reality and in practice, we'll be happy to pray the second sense of Your Kingdom Come, so Your Kingdom Spread. But we'll shy away from praying the first sense, Come Lord Jesus. And so in our twos and threes, in our prayer triplets, let's be unashamed about praying it in the first sense as well as the second sense. Lord, bring your kingdom, bring your bring your rule on earth. So imagine if I were to pray, or Lefraz were to pray, Lord, please save Bob. It would be fine if Addy then the next person prayed, Lord, please return soon. We long to see you face to face. Those two prayers are not incompatible prayers to pray, and we should encourage each other to pray both. Okay, brilliant. So that's your kingdom come. Your will be done. Your will be done, secondly. As someone puts it, I can't remember who, someone puts it, this is about surrendering to God's will in prayer. Your will be done is about surrendering to God's will in prayer. In most other contexts, surrendering our will to someone else's is not a particularly attractive prospect. But in the context of this relationship, I don't think there could be anything more liberating, freeing, and wonderful to be able to pray than your will be done. Just to give an example, Anna and I had neighbours round on Friday night. We're a bit wet and generally quite nervous about meeting new people, especially for a whole evening when you think, you know, we've got 3 hours with these guys. You know, what are we going to say for 3 hours? So as we were sort of twiddling our thumbs, waiting for them to come nervously, it was a real relief to be able to pray, your will be done, for a couple of reasons, which we'll just touch on now. We'll just pause on them. Two reasons. Firstly, praying your will be done means praying your plan be done. Means praying your plan be done. The big picture of God's plan is revealed in the Bible. We know where everything's going. It's going to nations gathered around the throne of Jesus, praising him in heaven. However, we do not know the details of exactly how God is going to get us there. The details of life are kept secret from us. And that can sometimes cause us to worry. But it's so liberating, and it was on Friday, to be able to pray, you know, your plan be done, Father. We've got no idea how they're going to react to the food, or what we're going to say in that awkward silence when I tell them my job, or whatever it is. But your will be done. And we could brilliantly just give up this evening to God, the kind of unknown future, just give it up to him and say, your will be done. I think many of us walk around with a big sack of anxiety slung over our shoulders, normally about the short or medium-term future. So what's going to happen for the rest of today or tomorrow or next week, next 5 years? What a relief to be able to take this sack, as it were, and lay it at our Father's feet and say, Lord, I don't know what this unknown medium-term future has in store, but your will be done, and to know that we commit it into the hands of a sovereign Father who is completely in control and is working out his plan exactly as he wants it to be. It's a sort of, you know, the sort of Bob Marley song, Everything's Gonna Be All Right, that kind of thing. It sounds a bit sort of hippie and too good to be true, but genuinely I think this prayer is an Everything's Gonna Be All Right kind of prayer we can pray. Lord, your will be done. So that's your plan be done. But number two, your pleasure be done. We can also pray, your pleasure be done. And the reason for that is that that word will in the Greek also means desire. Your desire be done. Do what you want. And the thing is, the brilliant thing is that what pleases God, what God loves, has been revealed to us. In technicolor throughout the Bible. So here we can take anything that the Bible says about what God loves and pray, your pleasure be done, your will be done. So just think of examples, you know, as I start my day, it's particularly in the area of godliness that this will bite. So as I start my day, I know that God wants me to be loving. Or I know that God wants me, say, take the seven qualities in 2 Peter. I know that he wants me to exhibit those seven qualities. I can pray, Lord, please, your pleasure be done. I know you want this. Please, would your will be done make it happen. Or in a particular situation where my boss is criticizing my work, and I know that God wants me to be humble like the Lord Jesus, Father, your pleasure be done. Please bring pleasure to yourself. Help me to be as you want me to be, humble. Or it could bring a new flavor to an evangelistic prayer. So instead of Lefraz praying, Lord, please save Bob, which is fine, he could also pray, Lord, please bring pleasure to yourself by causing Bob to bow the knee to your King, Jesus. Your pleasure be done, your will be done. In a sense, it's just a better way of praying many things that we already pray, but in a less man-centered way, perhaps, in a more God-centered way. And I think this gives us much more confidence as we pray for it, because rather than praying with a kind of pessimistic, pessimistically for my godliness, you know, as if I'm trying to twist the arm of an unwilling God, I can say to God, Lord, you want this. You want to bring this about in me. You want me to be godly. Your pleasure be done. Okay, so surrender, yes, but it is surrender that's much better, so much better than holding on to the reins of our own lives. Your will be done. And then finally, and briefly, we are now just nipping to the end of the Lord's Prayer. Three pilgrim prayers. These last three lines of the Lord's Prayer are, in a sense, three pilgrim prayers. So in a sense, they summarize what we need to be praying as we walk through the wilderness. Having been rescued into the relationship with God as our Father, and yet we are not at the new creation, we're not there, these three prayers are like prayers to be praying along the way. And so number one, provision for the road. Provision for the road, and that's give us our daily bread. Clear reference, isn't it, to Israel's journey to the Promised Land, and the provision of bread as they go to the Promised Land symbolizes everything that they needed to get there. And so give us our daily bread therefore includes all of our physical needs, from food to shelter, provision for our families, our physical needs, not our physical wants. So it's not give us our daily cake, give us our daily bread, but we can pray confidently that he will give us all that we need. Also, I think our spiritual needs to get us to the new creation. Our spiritual needs too. So as we open our Bibles every day, or whenever we open our Bibles, we can pray, Lord, give me my daily bread. In other words, feed me from your word so that I can keep going as a Christian. Or as I sit down ready to listen to a sermon on a Sunday, Lord, please give me my daily bread. Okay, so provision for the road. Number two, pardon for the road. Pardon for the road, which is forgive us our sins. Unlike Adam and Eve, who had to hide their sins from God, remember, with the leaves, and incidentally, that is our natural tendency, isn't it, to run away from God, to hide our sins from our Father. We, in this relationship, it's wonderful, isn't it? We can bring our sins, and we're encouraged by Jesus to bring our sins to God, to our Father, without fear. We don't need to hide them from him. We can bring them to him. And the answer that we'll get from him is not, okay, go on then, I'll forgive you again. It's actually, you're already forgiven. That's the answer that we get from God. Whenever we bring, in this context of this relationship in which we're already forgiven, we bring our sins to him, the answer we get is, I've already forgiven you at the cross. But it is still right to bring our sins to him in confession. So that's pardon for the road, and then protection from the road. Finally, number three, protection for the road. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. It's often tempting to think that we are spiritually strong, and that because we can't see the devil, he's not a real danger. Jesus says we need to recognise our spiritual weakness before our Father every day and pray, deliver me, Lord, from evil. Deliver us from temptation. So that's three pilgrim prayers to be praying on the road. Two final comments just before we close on this. So notice the us. So notice the us in those last three prayers. Forgive us, give us, deliver us. It's corporate, so we can pray it for each other. They're great things to be praying for our friends, our families who are Christian, for each other. And as we meet in our twos and threes, a great thing to be praying together. Notice the us. Secondly, I think this means that it will be normal to open up with each other about our weaknesses. Because these three pilgrim prayers are all about us being weak and completely dependent on our Father for everything. Whether it's physical, spiritual, absolutely everything. And so I think it'll be normal in our twos and threes to be really open with each other about our need for our Father's provision. One of the best ways I think we have of avoiding being open is by asking people to pray for other people all the time. It's a great thing. We should be praying for other people. Pray for our colleagues. That is a brilliant thing to be praying. We should be doing that. But it's quite easy, I think, to put up with people that you know and you're praying with, it's quite easy to put up a bit of a smoke screen to say, pray for this, that, and the other, but actually not praying. Don't pray for me because I'm weak. And also the other thing in a macho city culture, it's any sign of weakness is a kind of loss of respect type thing. But then we need to be different, don't we, as Christians? We need to be more open with each other about our weakness. I think that's plenty for me. Let's get praying. Twos and threes. Why not give it a go? So why not pray your kingdom come with each other, pray your will be done with each other, and then if time, give it a go, praying these three pilgrim prayers. And again, so as long or as short as you need, go to work when you want to. Great, let's pray.